Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, April 17th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to a brand new hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thank you so much for making us a part of your morning across America and beyond, wherever you may be on this Wednesday in the third week of Easter, listening to us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you about St. Joseph. Pray to St. Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. In fact, we have such a devotion to St. Joseph here at Relevant Radio that at our Wednesday Mass, Father Rocky always leads us in the litany of St. Joseph. So pray to Joseph on this Wednesday. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday morning?
Now, it's slow going, but the court making some progress in seating a jury for Donald Trump's criminal trial in New York City. They found seven jurors that would qualify yesterday. They need 12 plus six alternates. After a busy couple days, they'll take today off. Wednesdays, it looks like, during the course of this trial, John, will be used for some other court duties, and they'll be back at it again Thursday. Mr. Trump, of course, not at all happy to be sitting there.
Yeah, he is definitely not happy to be there. Do you have a sense of how this process is going of selecting these jurors? They have seven already, four men and three women.
Generally, when selecting a jury, you have a certain amount of objections you can raise. Some, you know, you don't need to prove anything. Just say, don't like that guy, don't like that gal, don't want her there. But, you know, they're finding it may be a little difficult to find an impartial jury in an area of the country that really are not Trump fans.
Now, weren't there a whole bunch that were let go right away who said they just couldn't be part of the trial?
Yeah, Monday, some 50 or so, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, the one thing we do know is that one of these seven jurors that have been selected, one is from Puerto Rico, one is from Ireland. So we have a little bit of an international flavor there. I don't know if that'll make any difference. The other thing is all of them had to answer questions about where they get their media, which I found kind of fascinating that almost everybody that I saw, they all got their media from the liberal media, from the New York Times, the Washington Post, MSNBC. A few did mention Fox News, but the vast majority of it was that liberal media, which makes total sense considering, you know, in New York City, it's a very liberal city. Trump only got about 12% support the last election. So that kind of makes sense.
Yeah, Relevant Radio has had a signal in that area for about 10 years now, but we got a lot of work to do, a lot of work to do, and we find that more and more people are polarized in terms of their politics and where they get their news, but it's important to look at all the sources.
Now, do you have any sense that they were asking if anyone had seen Donald Trump in the movie Home Alone 2, Lost in New York, if that was a disqualifying thing, if they'd, no? Okay, just curious if they've, you know, seen some of his work, that might be.
You know, it's
conflict
funny you
interest.
Should mention because, you know, there was a time
like that part.
When, you know, before he was the president, that he was beloved. I mean, the guy owned the town. I mean, he practically had the key to the city of New York. But, wow, have times changed in recent years.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a little different deal being just a straight celebrity and being a celebrity that's also trying to get the job back to run the country.
Although, Glenn, the last hour you mentioned that this is sort of a made-for-television event, this trial, this so-called hush money trial, because there's cameras everywhere. In fact, I think I even saw, you know, something that reminded me of the Bronco, you know, the white Bronco chase of OJ as they were monitoring from the sky the entourage of the former president.
Yeah, it's a circus out there. What do you think? I mean, do you think he's really done some of these things that he's up for?
Well, you know, I defer to the experts, you know, and one of the experts that's highly respected by a lot of folks is GW constitutional attorney, law professor Jonathan Turley, who is a regular on Fox News. And he called the New York hush money case a, quote, bizarre indictment that will lead to an equally bizarre trial as this jury selection began.
This state misdemeanor died because of the statute of limitations. Then what Bragg said was, well, I'm going to allege that you did false filings on business records to hide a crime. But he was very ambiguous what that crime might be. He still is ambiguous. But it is assumed to be a federal election crime. The problem is the federal government doesn't view it as a crime. They decided not to prosecute. And most election experts say that this is the type of thing that's failed in the past.
And this is a constitutional scholar, a guy that knows this stuff inside and out, and he doesn't think that this is a fair case for the former president.
And it's just one of many that he's dealing with right now. And this is one that keeps him off the campaign trail, sort of. He did make a campaign stop while he was in the neighborhood, though, yesterday.
Yes, he did. He took advantage of it and went to a local bodega where they were cheering him on. So I think you give the former president an opportunity to campaign and he'll invent a way, and that's exactly what he's doing. So who knows what he's going to be doing for the rest of the next 6 to 8 weeks? He might as well take advantage and go out and shake hands and meet the folks.
And, you know, part of the deal with this, and a little bit of a danger for those bringing the case as well, is that the former president's supporters really kind of thrive on persecution a little bit, too. And they feel that this is unfair, and it's certainly going to fire them up as well. I think politically, the former president maybe needs to try and expand the base a little bit, but certainly the base is very fired up right now.
The other big story that we've been talking about, House Republicans presenting the articles of impeachment against the Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas yesterday. What's the latest with this showdown?
Well, you know, they brought the charges thinking he's really not being honest about how things are at the border. Again, it's part of the administration kind of following orders on his part. And so it's a way, I believe, to call attention to the border situation, but it is not likely anything will happen in a Democrat-controlled Senate. They may well move to dismiss this case in a pretty quick order.
Yeah, and it was quite historic back in February when Alejandro Mayorkas became the first cabinet official to be impeached in over 100 years. So this is extremely rare for a member of a sitting cabinet to be impeached. But it doesn't look like it's going to go anywhere.
No, I don't believe it will. And, you know, John, we know you've got your favorite sports team. You've got your favorite politician. But we also learned today that you had a favorite fruit.
Today, we celebrate America's most widely purchased fruit that isn't a fruit at all. Bananas are related to the lily family. The Mayo Clinic says we eat about 90 bananas a year. They're high in potassium, have about 105 calories, and they're only a little bit radioactive. The EPA says it's naturally occurring, and you'd have to eat about 275 to feel it. I'm Bree Tennis.
That's why John has that glow about him every day, huh?
I love it. I love it. Only 105 calories, a lot of good potassium. I never leave home without my little daily banana in my Relevant Radio lunchbox.
I'll say this. It tastes much better than a lily. So I'm glad that they're just related and they're not
Some flowers are edible. You know, I never eat them, man, when they're on the plate, but I laugh at them when I see them.
I've heard about those edible flowers. Yeah, they... Sounds like it might be a good idea. No, bananas are great, and they've been around for a very long time, making history and making our tummies very happy. And, you know, some brands trying to beat out other brands with catchy little jingles and commercials like this.
What's it like in your house at breakfast time? Somebody a sleepyhead? Somebody else grumpy? Start them off with a smile with Chiquita Bananas. Bananas are so good for you and so easy to digest. Doctors often recommend them as one of baby's first solid foods.
I'm Chiquita Banana, that's my band, you see. If you want quality and flavor, always look for me.
That sounds like a commercial.
Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah, it's trying to get you to get those bananas today every day, especially if you're a Chiquita banana person. Now, I mean, I don't know. There's one brand that's better than the other. I don't know that I've noticed that in particular, but obviously brands don't want us to believe that. They want us to think that the tape around their banana makes theirs taste better. So I don't know if there's anything to that, but
I don't know. We figured out that some stores' bananas just seem to last longer than others. You know, some other stores, they end up becoming banana bread.
Yeah, well, I mean, if it was before 1930 when banana bread was first invented, they were doing something else, like splitting them in half and throwing ice cream on them. I don't know. Which one would you prefer?
I can't tell you the store because otherwise it really will sound like a commercial.
I just mean, which way do you prefer the banana, in a split or in bread?
Oh, I'll take both.
Okay, both. He dodged the question, Glenn. What about you?
I like banana bread, but I also want to hear more about that Relevant Radio lunchbox.
Oh, yes. Yeah. In fact, you know what? My wife, Cindy, makes a delicious banana bread, as I mentioned last hour. And so we're going to have to get her to make a nice big banana bread loaf to come down, bring it down here and share it with our team.
You know, that sounded like a double dodge there. We didn't hear any more about a double dodge from John. We didn't hear any more about the lunchbox, and we didn't figure out if you like the split or the bread. You just said both. That's not helpful, John. Come on, pick one.
I'll pick
sides.
I'll pick the bread in honor of Cindy. Now, one other thing. When I was a kid, I used to read those Curious George books, and Curious George always had bananas. And then there was a show called The Banana Splits, you know, one banana, two banana, three banana, four. Do you remember that show?
I remember Bananas in Pajamas, which was not that great of a show. But
when do you remember that show?
No, I remember Bananas in Pajamas for the kids there as well. But I keep singing. That's fine.
Six bananas, seven bananas.
I might have to look that one up, see if we can find it.
Na, 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 na. That was the old...
It sounds catchy.
Yeah, it was. It was really catchy. It was called The Banana Splits. It was on Saturday morning. It's a really fun show. So you got me thinking about all things banana here this morning, Sarah.
As we should, because it is National Banana Day.
Enjoy. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn. Enjoy your banana today. We begin every hour here on Morning Air, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord of Jesus for all the many blessings. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of Peace, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio and my hero, pray for us. And during this Easter season, we pray in a special way for the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Psalm 34:9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. At each Holy Mass, our Lord Jesus Christ offers us his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. The Church, through the voice of the psalmist, invites us to taste and see how good the Eucharistic Lord is. The Last Supper, Jesus the Lord told his apostles and each one of us, quote, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you. The Mass is a marriage between heaven and earth, and the Holy Eucharist is our wedding banquet. At Mass, the next time you receive our Lord, pray the words of the Apostle St. Thomas, my Lord and my God, when you receive Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. As always, you can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media, on X, formerly Twitter. You can find us at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, will be with us to share some of the disciplines or the customs for keeping this Easter season. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I like to eat, eat, eat apples and bananas.
We're not ready to let it go, John.
Oh, like you are hilarious, Sarah. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday in the third week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. If you're wondering, if you just joined us, we were talking about National Banana Day in the previous segment. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as you probably know, during Lent, we know what to do when it comes to Lenten practices. We're talking about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or perhaps the Lenten resolutions that we try to do during those 40 days. But what are we supposed to do during the Easter season, during these 50 days of Eastertide? Joining us live from Washington, D.C. is our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, to share some of the disciplines or the customs for keeping the Easter season. Father Tyone is the vocations director for the Archdiocese for the Military Services. He's a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for being with us. It's a joy to be with you once again.
And happy Easter to you. All I can think of about bananas is that those that go to the banana bread cemetery are my favorites. That's the best way to eat bananas, when you miss them, you don't eat them on time, they're making into banana bread and it changes everything. It's sort of like a resurrection, to be, no pun intended this morning, but they resurrect and they come back better than before, right? So we make a smile about that, but we should also, on a serious note, we are in the Easter season, and the Easter season is, it's longer than the Lenten season. So I granted, even myself, we're so aware of Lent. We enter into prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and so we're all about it. We talk about it. We compare ourselves to last Lent, this Lent, other people. It's really a Catholic retreat that's so personal. But the Easter season is longer and supposed to be really a time of great rejoicing, a time of change, a time of encounter with Jesus, especially, I would say, in the sacraments. So I think, you know, I think this program's a great topic because we're in the Easter season. We're heading towards the ascension of Jesus, right? 40 days after Easter, he rose in body. And then the descent of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ on Pentecost Sunday on the 50th day. So we're in this long rally of rejoicing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in body, not just in soul. His soul never died, but his body was raised up on the last day. And so this is what we should do. Easter is really a time of not resolution, but rejoicing. So we have Lenten resolutions. Now we have Easter rejoicing. And how are we doing that? What's a practical way to celebrate Easter? And I think the first thing is to realize the Easter season is real and that we should be in it. We notice in the churches right there. So we go to Mass and there's flowers everywhere. The priests are in white, no longer in purple. Everything has literally joyful colors of resurrection. We think of the palls over funeral caskets, reminding us too of that Christ rose from the dead, the dignity of the baptism. This is a season where the church baptizes a lot of people, right? Starting on Easter Vigil, adults, and there's probably a slew of babies being baptized in almost every parish if there are baptisms. This is the time of year they happen because being baptized is going into the death and resurrection of the risen Jesus Christ. So this is baptismal season. So it's also a season. How do we celebrate Easter? Think of your own baptism. Even if you don't remember it, it happened. It's true. It's changed your life. So we need to sort of, I think, meditate on the moment of our baptism is a great thing to do during the Easter season. The other thing, of course, we are Eucharistic people. The Eucharist is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus, the risen Christ, crucified, died, buried, and rose again. And so we should really, the church even has what's called a precept. I don't think we use that word too much anymore, but it's still valid, right? This church has precepts, meaning sort of obligations, expectations, and hopes centered around practicing the faith. And even people that don't normally receive the Eucharist, that people are asked to receive once during the Easter season, making sure we make a good confession and go to Mass. It can, Divine Mercy Sunday sort of, if you will, heightens that in the Church Universal. That's a great feast because it highlights baptism. It highlights our own baptism. It highlights a confession, Eucharist, and indulgence is available during the Easter season. So it is Easter. I would just suggest that each of us maybe come up today with some time to meditate on Easter. I always think meditating on the exact moment when Jesus rose from the tomb is always a great, healthy, prayerful meditation. Helps me enter into Easter prayer. I think meditating on our own baptism and making what we call a good communion, a really good confession, good communion, encountering the risen Jesus in the host, a little adoration. But doing, I think, again, you go in the Catholic churches, say all churches, there's a joy, there's flowers, there's just, it's such a consoling environment. So I just suggest that we kind of make ourselves available to that. We kind of come up with an Easter. We have a Lenten program. How many programs on Relevant Radio talk about what we're going to give up, prayer, fasting, almsgiving? Well, what are we going to do to rejoice? How can we rejoice in the Easter season? And that's really our topic today.
I love it. And I think your perspective, before we let go of the banana theme, I thought it was outstanding. Those dead bananas become resurrected into banana bread. I absolutely love that. I have to share that with my wife.
Well, and maybe we can make banana bread and explain to our children and grandchildren and say, you know, this is just bread, but the bread of life, he too has risen from that. But isn't that true, right? The bananas that are thought to be worthless, to be thrown away, become the great source of this. So it's a fun analogy, but it works, I think.
For sure.
You know, the Lord, you know, we think our lives, maybe we've done things we regret or are struggling, and we've got all kinds of things going on in our families or other relationships or circumstances, and the risen Jesus can speak and come into those areas of our life. So the parts of us where maybe over-ripened, overdone, sinful, that's where the Lord wants to bring us resurrection in mercy, in encouragement, in patience with us, and trying to encounter that and trusting, having a true surrender to God so that he can do as he wills with us, and that when we're at the cross standing with him, he's with us, we're at the cross, we unite our sufferings with his, whatever we're going through, and then we know that Easter is present and coming and to be revealed to us. So that's, I'm going to go bananas on that.
I like it. This is a time for rejoicing. And in fact, I'd like to open up our phone lines. If you'd like to share some of your own customs or traditions that you practice during the Easter season that you've been doing for a long time in your family, perhaps you pray the Regina Caeli instead of the Angelus during Easter time. We'd love to hear about your own customs or traditions. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tayon, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And which leads us to the Regina Caeli, which we have been doing that here at Relevant Radio every day at noon. We all gather together with all the associates and we pray the Regina Caeli prayer instead of the Angelus here during this Easter season.
It's a great prayer. It's an Easter prayer, right? And what is Regina Caeli? It means Queen of Heaven. So Regina is queen, Caeli is heaven. So Mary, queen of heaven, right? So when Mary died, she experienced no bodily decomposition. She was assumed by the power of God, not her own power, assumed body and soul into heaven. So Mary now reigns on earth, but from heaven, she's the queen of heaven. So it's that honorary title that she's the mother of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God. And so she received the graces of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in fullness. So we too, at the end of our existence, we hope and pray and believe that at the end, Jesus will raise our bodies too, glorified, like Christ and Mary's now and assumed into heaven, that we too will be in heaven with Regina Caeli. So it's a beautiful tradition. Those of you that pray what's called the Angelus prayers at 12 and noon or 6 a.m., that kind of moment we remember the incarnation when Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, we bow. And so we do that almost most of the year, but in Easter we change. There's different prayers. So we remember the moment of the conception of Jesus, but now we're looking at the end of Mary's journey and knowing that we too will go that way. So it's a celebration, really. It says, what does the prayer say? O God, who gave joy to the world through the resurrection of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech you, by the intercession of Mary. So we too, in other words, Mary is Queen of Heaven. So we're kind of looking at the fulfillment of the journey of Mary through the lens of Easter. And so it replaces the Angelus prayer and people that know how to do that. So if you don't know the Regina Coeli, maybe look it up today. You can Google it. You can pray it. Go to Relevant Radio app and kind of, you know, pray that at noontime today. That's a simple thing to celebrate Easter. Just learn the Regina Coeli prayer or pray it. Maybe you pray it at the supper table before you eat tonight and can take it out in the restaurant, be brazenly evangelical and pray the Regina Coeli prayer before grace. That's a simple thing to do. It's a super simple Easter awareness activity. So I encourage you to try that if you've never done that before. And just praying those kind of prayers at home. Kind of sometimes I find too, even some of the Easter hymns that we sing at church, that they're rooted in scripture. They're rooted in Bible verses. Certain, obviously, the more joyful psalms are sung this time of year. We've gone from the suffering psalms of Jesus to the joyful ones, often written by David. And I think sometimes, you know, reading the hymns, kind of praying the hymns, so to speak, not just singing them, but reading the theology behind them. And it's really a time to focus on the glory of Christ's resurrection. So it's a, who doesn't need more joy in their life? Who doesn't need more resurrection? We all do. And I think sometimes in the world, get a little negative Nellies around today, but if we look through our lives, and even we want world peace, we don't want war, we know all that, but let's focus too on the reality, the truth of Easter, which I think will bring calm and reduce anxiety as we look around the world and, you know, anxiety and fear, but the joy of Easter is truly present. Christ is risen, hallelujah. So maybe the Easter season is the very thing we need right now to kind of focus ourselves and not get lost outside, but in the person of Christ risen.
And Father Tyone, another simple thing that we can do, which we have been hearing in Mass, is listening to the readings, especially the Acts of the Apostles during Easter time. If you can't make it to Mass, if you can read it on your own, it's a beautiful thing. The Acts of the Apostles, known as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, really preparing us for that full reception of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost.
Well, you're right on. Again, the readings shift as well, right? So we go from all the sufferings, the passion readings, now Acts of the Apostles. If you want something exciting, there's nothing on YouTube, there is nothing on Netflix that compares to the reality of the drama of the Acts of the Apostles. So now we find all those same people that were locked up, scared in the upper room. The descent of the end of the Easter season, when we celebrate Pentecost, comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down on Mary, the apostles. Then they leave that room, and they never come back. They go, and then the Acts of the Apostles, of what happened to them? They start preaching Jesus Christ dead and risen, and they're put in jail. They get out. They convert people. They're rejected. They suffer. They become other Christ. They start having their own passion, death, and resurrection. That's what they're on their journey. And now it's become their own. Christ's story becomes their story, and the Acts of the Apostles is the beginnings of the Christian community, and it's very moving, it's very exciting, and you can see the power when someone has the Holy Spirit. The very people that had just fear and anxiety become unleashed lovers and witnesses. They just want everyone to know the love of Christ, and they're willing to literally die for that, be imprisoned, be rejected, and the joy of the gospel is lived out in the Acts of the Apostles. So it's the perfect Easter reading. And again, you don't have to read all of it. It's not even that long, but I think you read some of the Acts of the Apostles, even the daily Mass readings every day right now, are pretty dramatic. And I think that's another way to kind of consecrate our Easter season and lift ourselves from Lent, so that we're kind of wallowing in the early church's life and witness. And then we should be inspired to do that today in whatever simple or dramatic ways that God invites us, that we all have a different day every day, and we have another opportunity to trust Jesus, trust him, make him known, and encounter him, even in little small ways. We encounter other people, and then the travails of the day, the trials, we can still come at it from a resurrected Christ who's with us. And again, the Eucharist is key, right? The Eucharist is Christ's true presence. His resurrected presence is in the Eucharist, and we consume that Easter presence. So we have to also think of that. Maybe your next reception can think of Jesus risen coming into our body and soul in its fullness, and that's what he promises us one day.
And just a quick reminder that one of the precepts of the Catholic Church is to receive the Holy Eucharist, to receive Holy Communion specifically during this Easter season. Final thoughts, Father.
I just think that we need more Easter now, and the world needs to hear the true message of Easter. And we need to be an Easter people. What does that mean? We need to enter into the church's liturgical life in our own prayer, but also in our own stance of hopefulness. You know, are you a person of hope or despair, cynicism or encouragement? You know, we all go through things, but can we hang on and focus on the risen Jesus so that we don't become distressed and depressed and bring others down into the grave? We want to get people out of the graves of life, right? All of us need to be risen up, so to speak, and Christ wants to do that for us. So let's celebrate Easter maybe a little more intensely than we did Lent. That's my challenge to you today. Are you into Easter even more than we were into Lent? And I'm going to do my best to try that myself. And I would suggest that Jesus will give us the grace if we do that. And I'm going to, again, hate to say it, but I'm going to go bananas on that thought today.
I love it. Happy Easter to you, Father Tyone. Thanks again for being with us.
God bless you. Pray for vocations.
Thanks. Thanks, Father. Father Marcel Tyone, Director of Vocations of the Archdiocese of the Military Services and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When we continue, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the CEO of Leading Giants and co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media, will be with us to discuss the 5 most avoidable career momentum mistakes. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Come, Mr. Tallyman, tally me banana.
Oh, yes!
We have no bananas. We have no bananas today. We got string beans and onions and big juicy lemons and all kinds of fruit and sage.
Sarah is on a roll on this National Banana Day. Welcome back to Morning Air. We continue to say Happy Easter to all of you. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday of the third week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, are you thinking of making a career change? When it comes to making a career change, we have to consider many things and put them in perspective and put them in balance so that we make the right decision. But sometimes we don't take the time to actually do this, and we end up realizing that we made a mistake, and by then it's too late. Joining us live from Fort Myers, Florida, is our longtime Morning Air contributor and personal success coach, Dave Duran, to discuss the 5 most avoidable career momentum mistakes. Dave Duran is the CEO of Leading Giants and executive chairman of Best Version Media. He is the host of the Dave Duran Show here on Relevant Radio that you can listen to Saturdays at 1 p.m. Central. You can always follow Dave on YouTube and LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Great to be with you, John.
Dave, what should we consider when we're thinking about making a career change?
I think the most important thing that I tell people when they want to make a career change is to not just run from something, but to something. And I see people do this quite often. They just want to get out of their current circumstance, but they don't know where they're going. I mean, you really have to take a look forward and have something to get to. You know, conversely, I give people the advice. I say, you know what? Find a job that you don't even necessarily like while you're looking to do something that you want to do, because it's way better than just sitting around doing nothing. And so there are blessings that come from the sacrificial aspect of work. When it comes to that sort of thing. So just look for where you're going.
Well, I can tell you from firsthand experience, when I was a young guy, I was in sales. I was actually pretty good at it, but it wasn't in my heart at the time, and I had this desire to be in broadcasting, and so I left sales, went back to school, studied the basics of TV and radio, and the rest is history.
Yep. Yeah, that's the case for a lot of people. They find dissatisfaction in a certain place. And there, you know, it's what's interesting is the number of people that I've talked to who said, the current job that I have, I didn't even know existed. I never talked about it as a child, never thought about it in college. And then all of a sudden I met somebody and wow, here I am doing this.
Well, I never in a million years back then would have ever imagined I'd be hosting a national Catholic radio show. I wanted to be a sportscaster at the time.
Yeah, it's amazing where the turns take us.
For sure. All right, let's talk about the most avoidable career momentum mistakes. I know you have thought about this. You have five of them you want to share with us. What is the first one?
Well, it's self-inflicted poor health. So I see this a lot, and you know, I've journeyed through a lot of careers with people, and not only that, you see it in your own, in my own business with a lot of employees. But what happens is it's the self-inflicted poor health that really gets in the way, and you know, because we can't do anything about things that you know we had nothing to do with at all, right? I mean, sometimes people have tragedies and accidents and things take place. But there are many things that we do according to our diet, according to a lack of exercise, not managing stress properly, that affect our health. And really, anybody listening would be able to say, oh yeah, I know of this person and this person and this person that had to step back from their work for a while because they had to recover, they had to go through something, and that self-inflictedness matters. But I'm not even really talking too much about the big events like that that take people out of the game for months at a time. I'm talking about lethargy, and I'm talking about lack of focus and mind fog and aches and pains that just make you move a little bit slower and not sharp at work. And we can manage these things through a better diet. We can manage these things by being more active and just paying attention to what we're doing in our health.
I just read an article just the other day about the benefits of just even light exercise to relieve stress at work.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. Walking and things like that are absolutely beneficial, and they don't require a whole lot. But just getting up and moving and doing something is essential.
For sure. Yeah, I think that oftentimes our health issues are self-inflicted. If we don't make exercising or eating properly a priority, you're going to pay a price.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And pay, you know. The fact is, when we are in the moment of not moving or in the moment of eating something or drinking something that's not healthy for us, we don't really consider the consequences later on. And sometimes we just fail to recognize or connect the dots between the two. You know, it does matter. We have to pay attention to what we're doing.
I want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners. If you are currently thinking about making a career change, if you have any concerns about making the wrong decisions, or you have any questions or comments about making a career momentum mistakes, we're taking your calls for our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the CEO of Leading Giants, at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. All right, Dave, what's the second common and avoidable career momentum mistake?
Well, the second one is relationship problems. And this is one that people, they very often see and might have experienced themselves. But when you have stress in your personal life and that stress bleeds over into your work, again, it does that same sort of thing where, you know what, you say to yourself, what's happening in my personal life is so much more important, so much bigger than what I'm doing professionally, that I can't even work up the energy to care that much about the decisions that we're making at work because I've got other things on my mind. Well, that's actually a pretty bad error. One of the things that I always remind people of is that your work actually heals most things in your relationship. Nobody's ever said, my relationship was bad, so I neglected my work and somehow it got better. My health was bad, so I neglected my work and somehow it got better, although sometimes we have acute needs to take care of it. You know, my finances were bad, so I neglected my work and it got better. So what happens is we become actually more attractive, more useful, even to say, although it's not utilitarian, but we need to be useful as humans. In fact, the Bible even says that we need to be productive, and not the Bible, well, the Bible is clear all over the place, but also the catechism. We need to be productive, right, as Catholics. And when we are productive, we have more to add other places. And even if that's not at the center of what is the problem in a relationship, you're at least not compounding that by having something more happen.
Dave, would you say that if you're having relationship issues, it can affect one's focus and performance at work? It can actually cloud our intellect so that we're not operating on all cylinders.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. When we are not taking care of all of these things in our life, our health, our relationship, or that third thing, the financial aspect of what we're doing, we're going to feel a certain amount of stress. And that stress, it does reduce our effectiveness and it increases distraction. You know, there was a commercial, John, I'm not sure if you remember, it was a financial commercial. I can't remember the company, but it was actually really effective. And I remember watching it when I was a younger dad and trying to deal with, okay, college and all these different types of things while I was building my business and trying to exit that, everything else. And it was this father with this younger child. They were sitting in a park and there's a butterfly flying by and the little daughter says to the dad, "What are you thinking about?" And, you know, he says, "Butterflies." And the little child, who's like five or something like that, it was well scripted, said, "Really, you're not thinking about..." And then she goes into all sorts of financial talk about 401ks and retirement and college plans and all that kind of stuff that, you know, men often think about when they're in neutral, sitting there with their family, and they're kind of distracting the time from there. And he goes, "No, just butterflies." And it was a really great way of saying, of course, for this financial company, "Hey, if you rely on us, we can reduce that stress." Well, we need to do a lot of work to reduce that sort of stress in our own lives. And that's an important thing. And we have to take a proactive approach to it if we don't want to break momentum in our workplace.
Sounds like an old Northwestern Mutual Life commercial, which actually leads us to our next common and avoidable career momentum mistake.
Yeah, you know, that's addictions. And so addictions, when we think of the big ones, really do matter. And most of us are aware of that. Obviously, if a person is going to be addicted to hard drugs, they're going to have a difficult time functioning in life anywhere at all. But there are other addictions, too, that in today's modern times, people will say, "Well, it's not an addiction to smoke marijuana." Yeah, it is. That's why you can't stop. So, you know, can some people maybe smoke it occasionally and not be addicted to it? Yeah, but they're not usually the ones making the argument. It's the person who does it on a regular basis. They now need it to sleep. They do all these different types of things. There is nothing, I actually had this happen, and I don't mind speaking to marijuana for a moment because it's so unpopular to say. I mean, you are better off saying something about not drinking alcohol than you are marijuana in today's day. And the bottom line is, I remember one time a group of people left my company, the company that I own and I was building, and they left because they wanted to get into the marijuana industry because it became legal in most places and they just saw this as a gold mine. And they revealed that they were, you know, pot smokers themselves. And I remember saying to them, "You know what?" And they wanted to compete with us. I said, I'm not at all worried about competition. I'm going to talk to you more like a father. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in your life. You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose all your money." And it was particular to each individual person according to their habits. And you're not going to take a single dollar from our business competitively. You know why? Because if there's any group of people that I'd want to compete against, it's a group of people that smoke marijuana, which reduces your motivation and your incentive and clouds your judgment at levels that cannot make you effective. Well, sure enough, it took about 5 years, but exactly every single thing that I said happened with each one of those people. And there were a couple of them actually that moved and turned from that, and they changed their ways and they changed their diets and their habits and actually brought them back into the company. And they've done fantastic and loyal work since then. But they respected the fact that I said, "I'm going to tell you why I don't want you to do this. And I'm going to tell you what happens when it did." And I didn't rub it in anybody's face, but it was so predictable. It was just very easy to see that these things were going to destroy their families. But we can be over addicted to things that seem benign too, like, you know, tobacco or like caffeine, and they just affect our moods and they can get in the way.
It's all related to our health, which leads us to Emily, who is joining us this morning from La Crosse, Wisconsin. Good morning, Emily. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dave Duran.
Good morning. Hi. I just wanted to thank Dave for pointing out just the simple things like exercise and diet, and wanted to give a shout out to all the stay-at-home moms, because whereas we're not looking for a career change per se, we are doing the most important work in raising the souls of the future, and ultimately saints. And we want to be able to have good habits ourselves, not only to keep going and avoid burnout, because that totally can happen as a mom, but also to instill in our children good habits, and that they see just by watching us. So I just wanted to say thank you.
Emily, that is great. Thanks for that contribution. There's no doubt about it. When a stay-at-home mom sees that, first of all, when they understand that the role that they're doing, taking care of the children, you can't make, there's no more important thing to do than that. That's fantastic. And the thing that's great about it is, one, when a woman understands that, she says, wow, if there's nothing more important, then I better take care of myself. I had better be organized. I better accept this responsibility at the highest level. I better learn more. I better interact the way that I'm supposed to. I'm not raising children. I'm raising future adults. What does that mean about teaching them responsibility? And all of a sudden, you see this incredible thing happen. In fact, I have hired women who have done that, raised their children over a 20 or 30 year period of time. Now the kids are out of the house, and put them in positions where they have been radically effective because they took that approach to raising their children. And so they brought both their organizational skills, their personal habits, and their hearts into the business world, which, what a great combination.
Thanks so much. I appreciate the call, Emily. Dave, we have time to talk about the less common and avoidable career momentum mistake.
That's closed-mindedness. And this is a big deal. So what happens, too, in kind of more conservative Catholic environments is people will argue that the world is too open-minded. And we need to actually recognize that there is a time to close our mind on a fact. And I would agree with that. So this is not a contradiction to that. But I would say that the very things that make people who falsely are open-minded, you know, there's a group of people out there that claim to be open to all things and want everybody to coexist, but really they actually hate certain conservative ideas. They're very closed-minded to those, and anything that's related to those makes them shut the person out altogether and want to cancel them. Well, we can do that on a conservative side of things too, where we basically look at things as all bad or all good. That's not a good idea. All bad or good doesn't really exist out there. I mean, even when we think about the church, we have the fullness of the truth. We don't say that a Protestant church, you know, those people don't know anything, they're not faithful, and they don't have any realities there, because that's just totally unfair, uncharitable, and not true. There's a ton of good truths in Protestant faiths all around, run by absolutely wonderful people with tremendous hearts. Now, we have the fullness of the truth, which is a very, very important thing to know. So to dismiss, we would have to dismiss people like C.S. Lewis. I can't even imagine that, the formation that he's the impact that he's had on my formation, simply because he wasn't Catholic, to say, well, none of what he taught was good.
Well, Dave, really appreciate your perspective. Obviously, we're going to have to leave it right there. As always, thanks so much for joining us. Dave Duran, the CEO of Leading Giants. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Kneading the Bread by Michael Smith. Last Christmas, my wife Jeannie gave me something I always wanted, a bread maker. It takes 10 minutes to put the ingredients into the machine and turn it on. 4 hours later, I've got a wonderful loaf of bread. As much as I love my new machine, when I have time, I like to make bread the old way. The dough squeezing through my fingers is somehow comforting. At first, it's a bit messy, but after it's risen the first time, I knead it again. And this time, the dough is soft and smooth. I get lost in thought as I turn the dough over and over. The repetitive motion is relaxing, almost hypnotizing. I let the dough rise again, pop it in the oven, and soon the house is full of its heavenly aroma. When it's done, I wait for it to cool enough to cut that first delicious slice. As I wait, I admire it. It's a work of art, shaped and molded with time and experience. I looked at my son the other day and realized raising children is a lot like making a loaf of bread. At first, they're tiny and helpless, and yes, even messy. All the ingredients are there to create a fine human being, but we have to knead, mold, and shape them till they rise into fine adults. Most children reach a stage, usually in their mid to late teens, where they resist the kneading. They think they no longer need our guidance or advice, and they believe they're ready to take on the world. And just like the first rising of the dough, we have to let them be for a bit. We need to give them space to grow and learn on their own. Somewhere in their 20s, they change again and once more seek our advice. It's time for the second kneading. This time, however, like the dough, they're softer and ready to be kneaded and molded. They accept the fact that we do indeed know what we're doing and allow us to shape them the final time. My son is not ready for his second kneading, but the time will come. When it does, I'll take time to knead and mold him the final time. Afterward, I'll be able to look at him and say to myself, he's a work of art, created and crafted with time and experience. I think I'm going to have a fine loaf when I'm done. From Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it.
Thanks so much, Glenn. During this Easter season, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight. And every night of the week, you can video stream it on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this Wednesday, April 17th, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, Young Thomas, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you during this Easter season. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.